the whole approach of Western society that has been influenced to do away with the traditional model of marriage, saying it is not a place of fruitfulness, it is a place of repression. We need to contrast that so that more and more of us can be what Agatha Christie, what she said was the ideal husband? According to her, an ideal husband is the archaeologist. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Into Psalm 128 today, we're calling this study, Families and How to Survive Them. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Bastide. Well, in the opening clip there, Josh, you mentioned that the traditional marriage model is being shunned by modern society in a great degree. But while that's certainly a challenge and a pressure on the family, that's not the main focus of the study we're jumping into today, is it?
Not the main focus, no. We're looking at the positive side and how to figure out family life in a way that is, you don't just survive, you thrive. And when we have that model, it will answer those questions, because suddenly there'll be something magnetic that people will want and say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to experience that. I want that in my life. And so it's not directly about those things, but hopefully it'll help those things as well. And at a very practical level, I pray it will help you.
Fantastic. Let's jump in. This is Psalm 128, Families and How to Survive Them. Here's Josh.
The title for the sermon this morning is the rather whimsical Families and How to Survive Them. Now, family life is easy, isn't it? Not a cloud on that horizon. Well, Psalm 128 helps us with this. Let me just introduce this psalm for us in this way before we actually read it. Calvin, as in the cartoon Calvin and Hobbes, not John. Calvin and what a great cartoon, by the way. Calvin was once being taken on a family vacation by his dad and mum. It was his dad's idea, though, and neither his mum nor Calvin himself was particularly enthusiastic. Dad's vision for this family vacation was to go to the middle of nowhere, the great outdoors, to take a tent, to paddle in a canoe, and experience nature. Calvin was more interested in his Game Boy, or whatever was the equivalent at the time. And so, and his mum wasn't very enthusiastic either. But Dad got them to go, and they went, and it rained. It rained every day, hard. Dad remained chipper. Oh, it's fun, a little bit of rain, and never did anyone any harm. It rained when they cooked. It rained when they went fishing. It rained when they attempted to start a fire. It rained constantly. Dad smiled. He tried to get everyone else in the family to smile. But in the end, even Dad's enthusiasm ran out. It was eroded by the rain. And so he started to pack up early from this family vacation. He thundered like the thunder clouds above under his breath. And he packed the tent up and all their stuff, sodden now, of course, into the canoe with a final mutter under his breath. Everything was stowed finally away. And then the sun came out. It's a great series of cartoons. Now, family life can be good, of course. We all know that. But even at the best of times, family life has its ironies. And you see, this psalm is helping us with the whole subject of families. It's not here, as you look down at this psalm, it's not just a series of how-to tips. How to do this, how to do that. You can get that sort of information in books and online, and much of it is helpful. But this psalm is not just that. It has something bigger, something deeper to say. It's talking about how you cannot simply just listen to how-to tips, like the moral equivalent of bringing an umbrella with you when it rains, but actually moving from surviving families to the sun coming out and thriving as a family. So let's turn now to God's word, and as we cast our eyes down to the text together, let's pray. Father, help us to believe your word this morning and so receive the blessing that is on offer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my friends, let's listen then to the word of God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, of course, this is a very perfect vision of family life. It seems rather idyllic. And inevitably, we contrast this vision of family life that is religious in some sense, fears the Lord, with perhaps our own experiences. One person said, I was a disappointment to my father. He wanted a son. He never hugged me, praised me, or told me he loved me. I realize he was a product of his generation, and I have forgiven him, but my self-esteem is very low. She carried on, I am 85 years old. So whether we are a parent or a child, a young child or a grown-up child, family, the good, the bad, and the ugly, influences us. And when we look at this and it says, if you have these spiritual values, this fear of the Lord thing, whatever that is, and we'll consider that in a moment, then it turns out this way, perhaps our experience doesn't match that. Maybe it's not bad or ugly, but it certainly was not perfect. Well, then family can be sheer good fun as well, can't it? I'm reminded of Mark Twain, who was once asked, can you give me a single biblical passage that forbids polygamy? And he responded quickly with humor, as he was wont to do. Certainly, he said, here's a biblical passage that forbids polygamy. No man shall serve two masters. So family, the good, the bad, and the funny. The sheer funny experience of real life, of diapers that explode in your face, of the grown-up child who cracks a joke and you think, that's my boy. That's good stuff, isn't it? But then here's this ideal, this idyllic vision. And is this passage really saying that if we follow these rules, then this will be the result? And so as we get into this, I want to remind us for just a second that the Bible understands that family is not always ideal, and that God can still use that experience for his great glory. Think of Abraham and Sarah. King David. God used those situations. So there is on offer this morning a blessing for those who will fear the Lord, who will take on board this vision of family life to move us closer to the ideal, to move us closer from simply surviving family to a thriving family life. Now look down with me at this passage, and I think you'll see that it's pretty obviously split into two sections. So you can see, can't you? Verses 1 to 4 describe this ideal family that fears the Lord. They describe what it is like to fear the Lord. So verse 1 says, doesn't it, that everyone who fears the Lord, what are they like? They walk in his ways. So a God-fearing person and a God-fearing family is someone who walks in God's ways, who follows what God teaches. As Jesus says, this is the one who loves me, the one who obeys my commands. Now that's a great encouragement to us, because perhaps we come from a religious background, a so-called God-fearing background, but it was not the experience of Psalm 128. Well, the Bible defines for us what it means to fear the Lord, and what it means is to walk in his ways. That is what this passage is talking about. So the first four verses are describing this picture of a true God-fearing family and how blessed, how fruitful that is. And then 5 to 6, the attention is turned, verses 1 to 4, they're saying to each other, look, will you believe this? Will you believe that if you truly fear the Lord, if you follow his ways, if you walk in his ways, then this fruitfulness will be the result? That's verses 1 to 4. And then verses 5 to 6, the attention is turned from us, if you like, to God and saying, Lord, bless. So verses 1 to 4 is asking us to believe this vision of families that are not simply to be survived but can thrive under God's blessing. And then 5 to 6 is actually looking to God for that blessing. So we need to believe this vision, 1 to 4. And then when we get to 5 to 6, the call there is to receive God's blessing. The ancient church sometimes described this approach the Bible consistently takes to marriage when it was arguing against the pagan approach to marriage, which was by and large of a rather lower kind, by using two words, fides, et, and sacramentum. Fides being faith, sacramentum, sacredness. And so in marriage, there's a blessing to believe that there is fruitfulness, that there will be fruit of the labor of your hands, that work, career, doing well in business, in academia, the fruit of the labor of your hands, that's not opposite to a traditional family model. To believe that, the fruit of the labor of your hands, you shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. He's saying, will you believe this? To believe that home life will be a fruitful vine. That to give your life to the home environment is organic. Vine, fruitfulness, life. As we are connected to God, the source of all life, then his life flows through us fruitfulness, abundance, joy, not repression, fruitfulness. Will you believe that? A fruitful vine, and then children will be like olive shoots. Perhaps the image of olive shoots is not as obvious to us as fruitful vine. The point of olive shoots is that when you cut them down, they grow up again very quickly. We might say your children are growing like weeds. Slightly less positive image, but the same point. They're just springing up everywhere. Life, abundance, joy. That's what's on offer, to believe that, and then 5 to 6, to receive that blessing when we get to that part of the passage. So I want you to see that structure. I want you to see what it's saying. As we consider now the first half, the blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. The psalmist is saying that to us. Will you enter into this? Will you walk in his ways? Will you believe that if you do, there'll be fruitfulness, there'll be thriving? Will you live your life with reference to God, and therefore, because of who he is, with reverence? Fear. Not the trembling fear that thinks, I don't want to go anywhere near him, but the true fear because of who God is that says, I want to follow him. That awesome, trembling reverence of God. Will you follow him as a disciple of Jesus? Will you believe that this will lead to abundance in work, at home, for your children, for you as a child, if you are a child of parents and not yet married? Now, I want to hold that out to you, and I want to explain in just a moment what an important thing it is to enter into that vision that we have here by contrast to the common vision that is presented to us these days in our culture. I think it was James Dobson who said, the other man's grass may be greener, but it still needs mowing. And I'm just going to enter in for a moment to this issue, because in a congregation this large, there are bound to be one or two men, one or two women, who are looking at their neighbor's grass with longing. Adulterous affairs are a mirage, a cruel lie. They are like a man dying of thirst in the desert who sees a mirage of an oasis and uses his last strength to get to that oasis and finds it is a mirage. Here's what always happens. Affairs begin with excitement and a thrill. Otherwise, they would not begin. But soon enough, what always happens is one day she has a headache. The bills need to be paid, and he doesn't feel like doing that. And you will look back and wish you had decided to stay for the children. Actually, there's some research a little while ago done by Cambridge University that showed that children of divorced parents are damaged more by the divorce than by their death. Now, I don't mean that to discourage you if you are the child of divorced parents, or if that is in your past. There is a new beginning on offer. God loves to take broken things and make them whole through the work of his Spirit. So receive the word. I'm saying that to put a strong barrier in front of those who are facing temptation. We believe that that way, as the Bible says, is just like scooping fire into your lap. You will get burnt. But it's more than simply the individual sort of temptation that our culture presents to us these days, and more opportunities for that sort of fantasy lifestyle that is a cruel mirage. It's the whole approach of Western society that has been influenced to do away with the traditional model of marriage, saying it is not a place of fruitfulness, It is a place of repression. We need to contrast that and deal with that so that more and more of us can be what have you heard Agatha Christie, what she said was the ideal husband? According to her, an ideal husband is the archaeologist. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her. So we don't live in the fantasy world, we live in the world of commitment. And believing at the end of life, as at the beginning, this is the place of fruitfulness, children's children. But to do that, we need to counteract the pressure of our cultural environment that is saying this sort of thing is not the case, and to realize that its argument is a lie.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life, where you talk about a family walking in His ways as a not only a survive, but a thrive tactic. But it sounds like not only does that unify the family, kind of brings it together, but it sounds like it might also be creating strong defenses against external attacks on family harmony, like selfishness or infidelity or even greed.
Mm-hmm. To use an analogy, a medical analogy, you've got a strong body system and therefore you're less likely to catch some ailment or disease or other because you're just in better shape and you're not going to, you know, be inundated with sort of diseases one kind and another if you're healthy. And mm-hmm. So if we have that health. And I think, you know, as a parent, to think through strategically how to parent your child at the different ages and stages, I think one of the most common mistakes that Christian parents make is they treat their teenagers in a very similar way to they treated them when they were 7 or 8. Hmm. And wisdom, the path of wisdom, is to gradually let them go and to not parent them with the same kind of restrictions. You know, a teenager is physically an adult, right, and mentally not.
Yeah.
And that's the thing. And so you have to give them room. You have to let them fail. You have to give them space. You can't be on top of them. And a lot of Christian parents, because they want to train up the child in the way it should go, put too much pressure on the teenager and sort of say, you know, let's come alongside. You start to shift from being on top to being alongside. And then, of course, in time to come, as they say, you know, be nice to your children because they're going to decide which nursing home you go to. You know, and then it switches all the way other way around. And it's part of the life process. And a lot of Christian parents find that hard to make that adjustment in the teenage years.
Now, I want to pull out one other distinction here, because you could approach this study and say, well, you know, we can't be going after grandiose goals for our family. And, you know, you talk about identity and identifying through your kids, but you also say, believe that fruitfulness and by extension success is not opposite to a traditional family model. So we're not talking about setting aside ambition for us, for our kids, for our careers. All of that can be found within the model of what God has created us to do, right?
I think so. And I think in family life and in all life as a follower of God, if you know, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things we added unto you as well. You make a decision to do what's right, mm-hmm. to follow Him, mm-hmm. and your life may not end up exactly how you dreamed it would be, but it is how He wants it to be, and you won't miss out. And so, yeah, say you're not working, you know, quite so late on a Saturday, or you know, you have weekends for your children rather than staying in the office to get to be partner. You might think, well, I'm missing out. You're not missing out.
Yeah. Maybe the challenge is learning to define success as God.
Yeah.
Define success. Small task. Small task. Thank you, Josh. Well, as we're wrapping up today, we wanted to let you know GodCenteredLife.org is our website. Lots of resources there. And as we head towards the holidays, yes, we're already burning through this year, we've got a book that we'd love to send your way, How Christmas Can Change Your Life. Josh has written it. It's a small book. It'll fit in your pocket almost, but it is a fantastic book answering 10 of the most common questions about Christmas. There's a donate tab on the website. A gift of any amount, we'll say thanks by sending you this book, How Christmas Can Change Your Life. Next time we get together, the family's effects outward.
Now, I'm just laying that out to you because I want to show you that this idea that we can reinvent our sexuality, that we can reinvent the model of families, and that has no impact on Western civilization is simply wrong.
We'll continue our study in the book of Psalms when we get together. together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you, and this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.